rest. Today we are going to cover Genesis chapter 8 through to chapter 9 verse 17. So if you have Bible, please turn to Genesis chapter 8 and we will read through to chapter 9 verse 17. Thank you. Genesis chapter 8 verse 1. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the water receded continually from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the water decreased. Then the ark rested on the 7th month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the water decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountain were seen. So it came to pass at the end of the 40 days that Noah opened the windows of the ark which he had made. Then he sent a raven which kept going to and fro for until the water had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the water had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him. For what the waters were on the face of the whole earth, so he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out to the ark, you and your wife and your son's wife with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out and his son and his wife and his son's wife with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offering on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imaginations of one's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease." So the Lord blessed Noah and his son and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on the every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, and all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it." And God spoke to Noah and his sons with him, saying, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you. Of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is a sign of the covenant which I made between me and you, and every living creature that is with you, for a perpetual generation. I set my rainbow on the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will establish my covenant which is between me and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. That ends the reading. Let us commit the time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to this particular chapter, one and a half chapter, and we want to learn from you what is your heart regarding the many things that you said. So in the mighty name of Jesus, I pray for the strong presence of the Holy Spirit to take the word that is spoken, and that you cause your servant to speak your word with clarity and to explain, Lord, some of the rationale behind the things that you said. So I pray for your children to have a heart that receive, and I pray, Father, as the word is being spoken, that it will bring forth good fruits in their life. And also, for whatever needs that is in the life of your children, I pray that as your Rhema word is being spoken, Lord, whatever they need, whether it is miracle, healing, signs, or wonders, I just pray that you release it through your word. So, Lord, we believe in faith, and we ask, Father, that you will do something deep in your children's life, that they can experience you in a very personal way, and they will declare that you are indeed the Almighty God, and they will be so touched, they will be so moved, and I pray that the word will continue to transform and change the life, that we all, Lord, become more matured in Christ Jesus. So this morning is all about Jesus. Holy Spirit, take the word to glorify the Father and the Son. In Jesus' name, we all pray, and God's people say, Amen. Amen. All right. This morning, I'm going to continue with chapter 8 and with chapter 9. And in last week, chapter 6 and chapter 7, we saw how the devil executed a very sinister plan to corrupt the whole of humanity by getting a select group of fallen angels to become men and to intermarry the women from earth to produce what we call the hybrids, and they are called giants and Nephilim in the Bible. Now the purpose was to cause the pure breed of human being to be extinct. And this would have corrupted the seed of the woman and would have curtailed the coming of the Messiah who would crush Satan's head as prophesied in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. Now if nothing was done, then the salvation plan of mankind would be at stake. And therefore God had to take a very drastic measure to send a global flood to destroy the whole of humanity except for Noah and his family. And so now we come into the next chapter, and from here I'd like to trace some of the details and sequence regarding the flood. Now first, Noah entered the ark when he was 600 years, 2 months and 10 days old. Then 7 days later, there was a big torrential rain that began, and the fountains of the deep, the underwater spring, were all broken up, and then all the water were being let loose. And so it rained for next 40 days and 40 nights. And then the global flood covered the earth for 150 days. And that is 5 months. And then after 74 days, the tops of the mountains were made visible. And then the ark came to rest on the 17th day of the 7th month on the mountains of Ararat. Now where is Mount Ararat? Ararat is located in Turkey, somewhere near the border with Russia, eastern part of Turkey. Now this day, 17th day of 7th month, is a very significant day. If you trace back, or rather you move forward in history, from Noah's day to the story of Exodus, which is the next a couple of chapters, a book rather, Israel actually left the land of bondage in this 14th day of the 7th month of the civil calendar. That was the day of deliverance for the nation of Israel. And then from that month onwards, God instituted a spiritual calendar for the nation of Israel. And he says that from this month onwards, this shall be your first month. And therefore the 7th month of the silver calendar became the first month of Israel's spiritual calendar. And the 14th day of that particular month is actually the day of the Passover. And it was the day that the Lord Jesus died on the cross. And then 3 days later, they make the journey to the Red Sea. And then God parted the Red Sea and Israel crossed the Red Sea 3 days after the 14th to start a new life. And therefore, the day that the ark rested on Mount Ararat was actually the same day that Israel crossed the Red Sea. And this is also the day, what we call the Feast of the First Fruit in the Jewish calendar. And this was the day that Jesus was resurrected. And therefore, Noah's salvation and new life typify our new life and our salvation. And it is this premise on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let us now go back to the sequence of the flood story. Now, 40 days later, Noah began to send a raven and then later on a dove on 3 occasions to assess the level of the flood water. Now, I'll give you more explanation of this later on. And then Noah left the ark when he was 601 years old, 2 months and 27 days old. And in summary, if you work out the day that he entered and the way that he left the ark, Noah and his family stay in the ark for a total of 377 days. So just a few days over a year. Now, that's a long time in a confined place with lots of animals. This was no luxury cruise liner. There was no movie theaters, no entertainment or elaborate buffet like a cruise ship. Noah and his family had little to do but in the boat to feed the animals and also for themselves. And little was said about Noah's personal emotions during the long period that he spent in the ark. Now, the sea is a very lonely place. It was not easy being shut up in the ark, inside the ark, with his family and also all those smelly animals. And since the day that Noah entered the ark, God has not spoken to him for about a year. Since that particular command that God gave Noah, say, come in, and then God shut the door of that particular ark. Since that day, God had not verbally spoken to Noah. So Noah just wondered if God had forgotten him. Now, I could not blame Noah if he had doubts, because this giant barge was just tossing up and down with the strong wave. And the day seems to be like a week. And a week seems to be like a year, or a month. And the weather was very, very gloomy. And Noah could not see much of sunlight because of the dark of the thick and the dark green cloud. And the barge seems to adrift aimlessly on the surface of the ocean. Now, so Noah must have felt forgotten and abandoned. And for that reason, chapter 8, verse 1, God say, God remembered Noah. Now, have you ever felt abandoned by God? Have you ever wondered if God had forgotten about you? Have you ever felt like the heaven is like a brass, and when you pray, you know, your prayer will just bounce off the ceiling? Now, if you have that feeling, so Genesis 8, verse 1 is for you. And also the psalmist cried out to God in Psalm 42, verse 9. He says, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? And even Jesus himself, when he was hung on the cross, in the darkest moment, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in the Noah story, God remembered Noah and all the animals. And then God sent a wind to come, to pass by the waters and to cause the waters to recede. God had not forgotten Noah in the midst of the great flood. And so God stayed true to his promise to deliver Noah and his family and all those families, or rather all those animals. And it came to pass. God always remembers those who suffer, and he keeps his eyes on them. Though they suffer long and often feel forgotten, the Almighty will not abandon them. And we should learn from this that when the affliction has done its accomplished work, it will be removed from us, whether it is sickness or ill fortune or bad circumstances. And when God's purposes have been served, the hard times will go away. Then God remembered Noah. Even so, he will remember you and he will remember me. There's no trial that is so severe that it can separate us from the love of God. And after about a year, Noah was looking for sign when the flood was going to come to an end. And so the first thing he did, he sent out a raven. And then, as you know, ravens are unclean birds. They are scavengers. They feast on rotting flesh. And this raven no doubt would have found plenty of food to feast upon on the surface of the ocean. And it flew to and fro, but it did not return to the ark. And then next, Noah sent a dove. Now this is the first time. A dove is different from a raven. A dove is a clean bird, and it will only feed on clean food. And this time it came back, this dove came back, and therefore it indicated to Noah that the water had not receded because there was no clean food for the dove to eat. And so 7 days later, Noah sent out the dove again the second time. This time it returned with an olive leaf. And of course, this indicated that the water had receded to the lower parts of the hill, and plants and shrubs were beginning to grow. And then after another 7 days, Noah sent out the dove the third time. And this time, it didn't return back at all. And Noah knew that by this time, the water would have totally receded. And so that was, when you ask, why did Noah send out the birds in the first place? So the answer is to access the water level of the flood. Now, there's another practical reason for this. Now, God had told Noah when the flood would start, but God did not tell him when it would end. I think we can all relate to Noah's feeling. We can better endure things if we know when it will come to an end. And this applies to sickness, personal pain or suffering, broken relationship, or any trouble that you may experience. We can take it better if it says, 3 weeks from now, everything will be over. All our troubles will come to an end. And often, it is not the knowing when that wears us down. We watch, we pray, we wonder, and we pray again. They are hanging uncertainty. It sets away the energy that is inside our soul. And we always ask, when will this come to an end? And the answer is, in God's time. Not one day sooner, nor one day later. Nothing can rush, change, or hinders God's plan until his purpose is accomplished in our life. And in our doubt and confusion, we rest on this particular truth, that God is always faithful. He will always remember us, and he will make all things beautiful in his time. Just as God gave Noah a sign, he still gives us signs and tokens of his grace today. And often it comes in the form of a scripture. We just read a particular scripture during the announcement time, and I believe that for some of you, it means so much because it was a scripture that was given in time, in season. Or it could be a word of prophecy. We also had a word of prophecy. Or it could be a song that is in season, sung just at the right time. And so, or it could be a phone call. or a letter that came just in time to encourage us when we felt like giving up. Now, God may not always spare us the pain of life, but He gives us tokens to remind us that even in our sad time, in our despair, we are never alone and never forgotten. And coming back to the Noah story, and after the water receded, Noah did not leave the ark until God gave him the instruction to do so. And Noah, his family, and all the animals then came out of the ark. And then Noah built an altar unto the Lord. And he took every clean animals, every clean birds and burnt offerings, offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now, notice that the first thing that Noah did after he left the ark was worship. Noah's first priority was not looking for food or looking for a prime real estate to build his new house. And most people would have asked or would say, Noah, what are you doing? Or the world would say, there is a whole planet waiting for you to repopulate and you're wasting, you're burning up limited valuable resources. It is a waste, Noah. Don't be silly. When we find ourselves in such a company, we must realize that we are in a bad company. Remember, there was a woman who poured an alabaster box full of perfume onto Jesus. And then Judas said, wait a minute, that's a waste of resources. The poor could be helped with the money. Jesus replied, what she has done unto me. And in another scripture, Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. There are two words here, worship and then serve. Did you notice the order? Worship comes first, service second. You might not be able to be a missionary to Africa, or you might not be a well-known evangelist speaking to big audiences in a big stadium, or you might not be a singer in the worship team, but every single person can be a worshipper. It is that which most blessed God, the highest priority of ministry is not work, but worship. Worship is not mere music and singing. True worship is prostrating our heart before God and expressing our love and adoration before Him. That is true worship. And may all of us learn to be worshipful, not only in the church, but also as a lifestyle. And it is a very high and precious ministry that you can render unto the Lord. Worship will honor God in the greatest ways and will bless you the most. And true worship will alter your life. It will change and transform you. And after Noah built an altar of worship, God then decided to enter into a covenant with Noah. Now, what is a covenant? A covenant, it is the most precious commitment and agreement made between two or more parties. And it is a framework for understanding God's dealing with men. And in the Bible, there are about 9 covenants in the Bible, 2 implicit and then 7 explicit. The first 2 implicit is the covenant that God made with Adam before his fall and after his fall. And then 7 explicit covenant. The first one is what the passage that we have just read. God cut a covenant with Noah. And then a few chapters down in Genesis, God also cut a covenant with Abraham. And then in the book of Exodus, God cut a covenant with Moses and the nation of Israel. And also there was a covenant that was cut with the nation of Israel pertaining to the promised land, the Palestinian covenant. And then there was another covenant that God cut with King David in the book of Kings. And also now we are in a New Testament era. God cut a covenant with us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the new covenant. And this moments ago, we just partake of the communion. It was an expression of the new covenant that we had with the Lord Jesus. And then eventually, you have an everlasting covenant with God. And so there are so many covenants. In summary, I like to say that every covenant involves four major components. Now you see on this particular chart, covenant, first, there will be parties involved in the covenant. So it will involve two or more parties between the various parties. And then second aspect of the covenant is there will be these words that will be spoken or is written. And in this particular words of the covenant, you have the terms of the agreement. And then one party or the other party would promise, you know, the other party to do certain thing. And there will be blessing or cursing associated with certain conditions. So there are two parts. One is God's part and the other one is man's part. And some covenant, it is unilateral. It's unconditional. No matter what the other party does, you know, it will still be done. So some other types of covenant, it is like a mutual. You know, if you do your part, God will do his part. So on and so forth. So there are different types of covenant. And then the third component is in the covenant, in the cutting of the covenant, it involves blood. And if, when I say blood, means there is either an animal sacrifice or there's a bit of spilling of blood. And the reason why this is, it has particular, this particular component is because it shows forth that covenant is the most serious form of agreement that can be made between the two parties. That is a commitment in terms of your life. So that is the reason there is this aspect of the blood. That means it involves, it represents that you are committed. You're putting your life on the line for this particular covenant. And then the last aspect of the component of the covenant is a seal. Either there's a witness to this particular agreement, or there may be a signature, or there may be a token that is being displayed. And so, for example, in a marriage, it is a covenant. It's not just a contract, it's a covenant. It's the highest form of agreement because it will involve two parties, a man and a woman. And then, of course, the word is to love, to cherish, so on and so forth, until death do us part. And of course, there is also a blood component in the sense that when they first consummate the marriage, the breaking of the hymen, there was a blood component. And then, of course, in the last item, the seal, there will be witnesses in a particular marriage ceremony. And then the bride and the groom will sign their signature on a piece of paper. And then there is also exchange of a token in the form of a ring. So it can involve at least one or more of these things that is being mentioned, either witnesses, signature, or token being exchanged. So these are the various aspects of the covenant. So let us now get into the Noahic covenant. Let us go through all the four major components. The first component is the parties involved. Now, who are involved in this particular covenant? So it involves between God and Noah, who represents all of humanity and all living creatures. So these are the parties involved in this covenant. And then the second aspect, of course, is what about the words of the covenant? What are the promises and stipulations in this particular covenant? There are at least four of them. The first one is, the word of the covenant is God promised that never again there will be a global flood that destroy the earth and all living creature. So the word never again is emphasized five times at least. Never again. God said, never again do this. Now the reason, there's a reason for this. And the reason is that after such a traumatic flood, God wanted to assure Noah and the whole of humanity that he would never destroy the earth and all the living creature with a global flood again. Now, this does not mean that there will never be another storm or local or regional flood. What God assure and guarantee us, humanity, guarantee humanity that there will never be a global flood for the whole world. And then the second component stipulation of the words of the covenant is this. Man is to have dominion over animals. So all the animals and the living creatures will have a fear of man. And God also instructed humanity to be fruitful, to multiply, and to replenish over the face of the earth. Genesis chapter 8, verse 9. Chapter 9, verse 1. And this is a similar pronouncement that God made or gave to Adam and Eve. And so Noah and his family are supposed to repopulate the whole earth again. And then the third component, the third aspect of the words of the covenant is this. God will not further curse the ground. And he promised seasons of summer and winter. And it was believed by some Bible scholars that the great forces from the global flood caused the axis of the earth rotation to be tilted by about 23.5 degrees. So from then onwards, the earth began to have seasons of winter and summer. And so besides winter and summer, God also said there will be seed time and harvest time. Nowadays, we just take this statement as a fact and don't really make much out of it. But here, God actually promised fruitful weather conditions for farming and for agriculture. And what he's saying is there will be ample food to sustain the life of the world population. And some of the skeptics may ask, why then do many people of some nations go hungry and starving? Now the answer is very simple. The worldly system is built on greed and exploitation. And the rich will hoard the wealth and the food for themselves and they will not share. And one part of the world is obese, trying to lose weight. And the other part of the world, the people are starving and suffering from malnutrition. The rich nations are throwing away the food and the poor nations are running short of food. And the other reason is that some people are totally irresponsible. They just want to eat, drink and be merry and do not make any effort to find work. Now, so whose fault is it then? Obviously, human's fault, man's fault. So in fact, the world has enough food to feed the whole world many times over. However, many rich nations are just hoarding the food or even dumping it in huge volume. So one key component of the Noahic covenant is the promise of a basic food supply for human survival. If not for this covenant, you and I will not be here today. If not for this covenant, the whole world population will not keep increasing since the days of Noah. And currently, we have a record population of 7 billion people. Now, for food and life to grow, there must be sunlight and water. In other words, the sun and the rain will continue to provide the productive condition for the provision of food supply. The Noahic covenant is an unconditional covenant. God will keep his side of the covenant, and there's nothing man has to do to ensure that God will always do his part. And for that reason, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, he says that God will always make his sun to rise on the evil and also on the good. And he will send the rain on the just and the unjust. That is the meaning of that particular idiom. That means God will always ensure ample supply of food for the good or for the evil. So now we move on to the next item. Since God promised ample food to sustain life for the whole population, now he expects us to treat life with respect. So he now introduced two things. One connected with the animal life and the other one connected with the human life. Now regarding animal, God gave man the additional privilege of eating meat. Previously, man was vegetarian. And for this additional privilege, God has also placed certain prohibition. So in the slaughtering of the animal, the blood of the body need to be drained off. And then, only then, the meat can be eaten. And man is also not allowed to partake the blood of the animal. Now, the rationale for this is simple. This is a respect for and basic respect for animal life, because life is in the blood. Genesis chapter 9 verse 4, as well as Leviticus chapter 17 verse 11. It clearly says that life is in the blood. Now, the second item with regards to human life, God expects us to treat human life as sacred. Why is this so? Because man was created in the image of God. However bad a person may be, because they are still made in the image of God, therefore man's life is always considered sacred. And this is what totally distinguishes us from animals. We are created and we are stamped with God's image. Animals are not created with God's image. And therefore, whoever commits murder is actually attacking God's image. And it is considered sacrilege. And God has introduced human government for the first time. If you are going to maintain the sacredness of life, God expects men to carry out capital punishment for murder. A life for a life. And if you commit first degree murder, you show such utter disrespect for human life, you then have to forfeit your right to your own life. And prior to Noah's time, when the murder was committed, God himself will execute judgment for the murder in his own time. But since then, God has delegated this authority to human government to carry out God's justice. And the penalty for first degree murder is death sentence. The Christian people ask today is this. Is capital punishment still valid after the cross? We have now got to go into the New Testament to find out the answer. The answer is found in Romans chapter 13, verse 1 to verse 4. So if you have the Bible, please turn to Romans chapter 13 and we'll read verse 1 to verse 4, please. Romans chapter 13 verse 1 says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authority. For there is no authority except from God. And the authority that exists are appointed by God." Verse 2. "Therefore, whoever receives the authority receives the ordinances of God. And those who receive will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." So in summary, this few verses says that the governing authority bears the sword and they act as God's avenger. That is the summary of all these four verses. And therefore, we can conclude that in God's eye, capital punishment is still valid today. Now, only for very severe crime like first degree murder. Now, many so-called advanced countries say that in the 21st century, capital punishment is considered barbaric. Now, if that is so, then what about the murderer who murdered the victim? Isn't the murderer very barbaric? What about the life that has been lost? So, what is actually the implication for not carrying out capital punishment? The answer is found in Numbers chapter 35, verse 31 to verse 33. Numbers chapter 35, verse 31 to verse 34. Now, Numbers chapter 35 says, "Moreover, you shall take no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. And you shall take no ransom for him who has fled to his city of refuge, that he may return to dwell in the land before the death of the priest. So you shall not pollute the land which you are, for the blood defiles the land, and no atonement can be made for the land, for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. Therefore, do not defile the land which you inhabit, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. Now, in short, not only murderer attacks God's image, the innocent blood that was being shed will pollute and defile the land. Now, this pollution is far worse than the environmental pollution that people are so concerned about. And then the third component of the covenant is the blood of the covenant. Next slide, please. Yes. And so here, Noah offered animal sacrifice in his worship, and there was blood of the animals that are being shed. So for the first time, men kill a sacrifice in a covenant setting to show the seriousness of the covenant. Now, in the case of Abel's animal sacrifice before the time of Noah, there was no formal covenant made in that context. So this particular sacrifice was made in the context of a covenant. And then the fourth component of the covenant is the seal of the covenant. Now, God granted this particular covenant, and he confirmed and he sealed this covenant with a sign of a rainbow. So it is, you know, in effect, a signature of his promise. And this is written for us in Genesis chapter 9, verse 13 to verse 17. Verse 13 of chapter 9 says, I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. I skip to verse 15, and it says, I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. No waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I look on it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. Now, I want to ask you a question. Why a rainbow as a token, as a sign of this particular covenant? The reason is sunshine plus rainfall will make an arrow. And lots of sunshine and rainfall will cause the crops to thrive. So God is reminding us also behind this rainbow that he will provide ample supply of food to sustain life. And when he promised ample of food supply to sustain life, he also expects us to respect life. Alright, so though there will never be a global flood again, but there will be still be storm and local or regional flood. God never promises a life free from pain and suffering. Now, this will be the case as long as we live on planet Earth, in a fallen world with a fallen nature. And weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Though there may be some storms along our way, there may be tears and sadness, but if we look up after the storm, we will see sunshine and we will see God's rainbow, the sign and tokens of God's love, reminding us that the storm of life that you experience that it doesn't mean that things are out of control, because God is still in control. The rainbow teaches us about God's faithfulness and about his love, and that everything is still under God's control. So I trust that today's sermon, you are now have a better understanding of the rationale of this particular Noahic covenant. Now we begin to understand, you know, the expectation of God because of what he had done, you know, in this, or what he had explained in this particular covenant. So I trust that whatever storm that you go through now, always remember God is faithful, that everything is still under control. And in his time, the trouble that you experience will certainly come to an end. There will always be a rainbow after the storm. So Let us just commit our time to the Lord in this enclosing worship song. I invite the musicians to come forward, and we want to close off with the enclosing worship song. Thank you. And while musicians play the last and closing song, for anyone who needs a prayer, please make your way forward to the front and we will pray for you. So let us stand to prepare our hearts to sing this and closing song. Thank you.